Good evening to the brethren of the Rosedale Church of Christ. I'm so glad that you're with us tonight. If you have watched the broadcast last night, I hope that the things that we talked about were helpful to you. If you were unable to watch the broadcast because of your schedule or you weren't able to access the broadcast for some reason, I want you to know that the videos are automatically saved to our Facebook page. That's the Facebook page of the Northside Church of Christ, and you can watch them there at your convenience at any time. I know that they're also uploaded and available on the Rosedale Church of Christ website, so you can listen and watch there as well. We're spending some time thinking about these times of distress. And as we introduce our thoughts for this evening, I want to tell you about a man by the name of Joseph Grimaldi. Joseph Grimaldi. Joseph Grimaldi is probably one of the most well-known clowns in history. In fact, he's known as the father of all clowns. And he was so successful in bringing joy and laughter to the lives of so many people. At one time, there was a physician who was treating a patient who had an illness. And this illness had caused him to go into a deep depression. And no matter what this physician did, he just could not bring this patient out of his depression. So this doctor walked into the examination room, and he said, "I'm going to write you a prescription that is a little bit unusual. In fact, this is a prescription that I have never written for anybody else. I'm going to prescribe that you go and you see Joseph Grimaldi's performance. Maybe going to his show is going to help you have a more positive outlook. Maybe it will lift you up, and maybe it will help you to be a little less depressed." The patient replied, "Oh, I can't do that." The doctor said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Well, I can't do that because, you see, I am Joseph Grimaldi." Responsibility to be there for others, to help lift them up, but there's no one there to lift you up? Does it seem that you, like Joseph Grimaldi, are there to bring joy and happiness into the lives of others? But who is going to be there to bring joy and happiness into your life? I want you to know that as brethren who are part of the family of God, the greatest family in the world, but not of the world, when you feel like life is weighing heavily on your shoulders, when you feel like you just cannot take it anymore, I want you to know you are not alone. You need to know that your spiritual family is there to help you when you're feeling down. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Job. Let's turn to Job chapter 9. And we'll read verses 25 to 31. Job chapter 9, verses 25 to 31. There it says this: "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile, I am afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me." Now watch what Job just said. He says, if I take these problems that are in my life, and I pretend like everything is okay, if I put on my smiling face and I put away my sad face, if I wash my hands with soap and I try to move on with my life, then you put me right back down into the pit and I suffer all over again. Job felt like it was just impossible for him to rise above his suffering. It was impossible for him to overcome his despair, and it was impossible for him to look at the brighter side of things. If you have ever felt that way, you're in good company. When we suffer, Peter says that we need to know that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus himself said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Matthew 26, verse 37. We can go back to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And Elijah was so overwhelmed by all the hardship in his life that he said, "It is enough. O Lord, take my life." 1 Kings 19, verse 4. Maybe you felt that way. Now, you may not have felt that way to the point where you're asking for death, but have you ever said, "Enough already, I can't take it anymore"? One of the greatest prophets of all time felt that way. And so if you have ever felt overwhelmed by life and you feel like you just can't take it anymore, you're in good company. Last night we began a study in Philippians chapter 4. And in this study, we're giving attention to four ways that we can get through these times of distress. That is, four ways that we can remain faithful and keep ourselves fruitful in every good work, even during these strange times when we're feeling overwhelmed by the stresses that are brought on to us because of this pandemic. And these four thoughts can be applied not just over these pandemic problems, but they can be applied in any kind of hardships that we're experiencing. We find those four thoughts in the last chapter of Philippians in verses 8 through 14. Let's go back to that text and let's read it again, and then we'll draw our second observation. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 14. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." Now look at the last word that we just read. It's the word distress. It is a word that's described as someone being under tremendous pressure, a stress that is so great that you feel like you just are going to explode. Even the Apostle Paul felt like Job felt, like Jesus felt, like Elijah felt. And so if you feel that way, you're in good company. As we give attention to those things that can help us during these times of distress, we first saw that we need to change the way that we think. We saw that in verses 8 and 9. After Paul gives to us a list of categories, he says, "Think on these things." And the Greek word translated as think is logizomai. And that's the word that gives to us logic. Literally, you need to think logically and rationally about these things. About what things? About the things that he just listed in verse number 8. That's where a mind needs to be. He then presents himself as an example of someone who says, "Hey, I think this way. I act this way. I do these things." And so he's set before us as someone that we can look to as an example. So to help us keep going when we're feeling distressed, we need to look at these things and figure out what's the right way to think. And so we employed and gave some attention to three verses that employed the word mind to see how we are to think. Now here's the second way for us to get through these times of distress. Remember how much you are loved. When you find yourself plunged into the pit of despair, when you feel the overwhelming pressures of life, when you feel like you just can't take it anymore, remember how much you are loved. Last night we spent some time in verses 8 and 9. Tonight, let's look at verse number 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10. There the Apostle Paul writes these words, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Let's do the same thing tonight that we did last night. First of all, let's spend some time with the verse itself and really try to understand what the Holy Spirit through Paul is telling us. Then we'll step back from the context and we'll invite these thoughts into our lives today by looking at a couple of passages that will help us make some applications. First of all, let's unfold the text. Let's see exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in this verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 begins with the words, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Let's pause there for a moment and let's back up to verse number 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice." If you study that verse very carefully, you'll discover that the word rejoice is in the form of an imperative. In other words, it's a command. You are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. Now, how often do you suppose we are to do that? He says, we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, back up even further to chapter 3, verse number 1. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord in chapter 3, verse 1. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord in chapter 4, verse 4. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord again in chapter 4, verse 4. And now we come to chapter 4, verse 10, and he says, I rejoice in the Lord. Now remember that when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. The last two words of verse number 14 says, my distress. And so Paul mentions his distress. Paul was feeling distressed. And at the same time, while he was in prison, while he was feeling distressed, he says, I rejoice in the Lord. Notice also that in verse number 10, Paul uses a modifier. He writes that he rejoiced in the Lord, and that he uses the modifier greatly. This isn't just, I'm kind of able to crack a smile kind of happy. This is an exclamation point. I'm in prison. I am distressed. But I have never been happier in all my life. I rejoice in the Lord and I do it greatly. Now how is that possible? How can you be in prison, feel distressed, and at the same time be filled with joy to the point that you're rejoicing in the Lord? And I don't mean put on a front. I mean really rejoicing. Keep reading, and you'll find the answer. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. This one thought helped the Apostle Paul rejoice greatly, even though he was in prison and feeling distressed. This one thought. There are people who care about me. There are people who care. And he's talking specifically about his spiritual family, the Philippian brethren. Now the word care is an interesting word. It translates the Greek word phrenēo, and it means literally to think. It is found in Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, and there he says in Romans 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think, there's the word, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's the word again. So we're not to think too highly of ourselves. We're to think soberly. And that word think is the same word that Paul uses in our text of Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. We might use the vernacular today. We might say to somebody, you know, I'm thinking about you. You're in my thoughts and you're in my prayers. He says, I'm in distress. I can feel the pressure and the stresses of life, but I rejoice in the Lord and I rejoice greatly because you care about me. You're concerned about me. You're thinking about me. He says, your care for me has flourished. Literally, that means sprouted up. It's like a flower that grows and then blossoms. He says, your care for me has grown and has blossomed. Then he says, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And the second time that this word care is used is in the sense of an ongoing action. And so he says, I know that you care for me, and I know that you have always cared for me, but you have lacked opportunity to show it. Now watch what Paul just said in verse number 10. We know that Paul was in prison. We know that Paul was in a state of distress. He said as much at the end of verse 14. But in verse number 10 he says, I am able to rise above my distress. I am able to rejoice in the Lord, and I can rejoice in the Lord greatly. And that because you care for me. And your care for me has sprouted up. And even though in the past you have not had the opportunity to show that care, I know that you've always been caring for me. I know that you always have been thinking about me. And so Paul was able to overcome his distress because he knew that he was loved. Are you feeling distressed? Has COVID-19 left you feeling overwhelmed? I know that in California, Governor Newsom has ordered a lockdown, so you're not even supposed to leave the house except going to work or doing essential shopping or performing essential errands. Now, we're not at that point yet in Nevada, but our governor has been talking about a lockdown if this virus continues to surge. Has wearing your mask all day, has being isolated from your friends and family, has having to abide by a curfew, has it left you feeling as if you just can't take it anymore? Life's a roller coaster. It has its ups and downs, its high points and its low points. And when you're at that low point, you need to remember there are people who love you. Now, having seen what this passage actually says, let's turn our attention to two other passages in the book of Philippians, and we'll draw some applications from them. Use this idea of being loved as a way to help us during these times of distress. We're going to look at two passages that employ the word fellowship. Let me briefly remind you that the word fellowship is a word that carries the idea of sharing. It describes a commonality. There is something that connects us together. There's something that we share together. And it is what we have in common that encourages us to care for one another. So let's look at these two passages where we find the word fellowship. The first passage is in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 9. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 9. In these verses, I want you to notice the relationship that Paul had with these Philippian brethren. Watch how they felt about each other. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your, there's the word, fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now look at the way that Paul felt about these brethren. Verse number 3, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. Verse number 4, I'm praying for you. Verse number 7, it is right for me to think this of you. Verse number 7, you are in my heart. Verse number 8, I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, look at the way that these brethren felt about Paul. Verse number 5, they were connected with Paul through the gospel. Verse number 7, they were connected with Paul through grace. Paul was a partaker of the grace of God. The brethren in Philippi were partakers of that same grace. Verse number 9, they loved Paul, and Paul prayed that their love for him would grow. And so Paul loved them, Paul had them in his heart, they loved Paul, and they had this commonality of the saving grace of God, and so there's this relationship that Paul had with these brethren. Now take that back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, I'm in distress, but I can rejoice greatly because you care about me, you think about me, and I'm in your thoughts. We know so many people who have suffered from chronic, life-changing, even life-threatening illnesses. There are people that have marital problems. We know people that are struggling financially. We know those that are having emotional problems and some even spiritual problems. And then you add to that the fact that we're so isolated from each other because of this pandemic. And you just cannot help but feel like you're alone. But here's what we tend to do. We go through whatever challenges life throws at us, and we keep it to ourselves. We don't reach out to our brethren. We don't ask for help. We don't contact the elders and ask for prayers. We don't turn to our brethren looking for a sympathizing ear. We keep to ourselves, and we try to handle it alone. And that's sad. Because it doesn't have to be that way. We belong to the best family on earth. And having the love and concern of your brethren is available to any of us. Me and my own family have gone through some very challenging times. We lost our house in a house fire. 2005. We've had a number of close family members pass away. Julie's been diagnosed with multiple autoimmune diseases, and there's all the trials that are associated with that. We've had some very challenging times. And what a blessing our brethren in Las Vegas have been to us. I have to say, we could not have gone through these times without them. But Paul's saying here, when we're in distress, don't pull away from your brethren. You need to reach out to your brethren. Because in this connection, this fellowship that we have as Christians, that's what lifts us up. That's what makes us stronger. Jesus understood this principle. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was feeling sorrowful. He was feeling deeply distressed. Matthew 26, verse 37. What did he do? he took with him his disciples. Do you remember what he said to his disciples? He took three of his disciples. He went further into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said this in Matthew 26, verse 38. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. In the most difficult time of his life, Jesus wanted his disciples with him. He needed his friends. And when there are times in your life when you're hurting, when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling distressed, if you pull away from your brethren, you're not going to find any relief. It's during those times of distress when we need to embrace our relationships with each other, encourage each other, lift each other up. That's what Paul did in Philippians chapter 4. That's what Jesus did in Gethsemane. You and I need to learn to do that as well. You and I need to know that there's a connection between us as brethren. Use that connection to lift each other up and remind each other that we're loved. The second passage that uses the word fellowship is in chapter 2. We've used this same passage last night as it employs the word mind, but we also find the word fellowship in this passage. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Now watch what Paul is saying. If there is any consolation in Christ. Let that word if cause any kind of confusion. This isn't a statement of uncertainty. He isn't saying, well, I don't know if there is any consolation of Christ, but if by chance there are, there is. Now what he's doing is, he's making more of a rhetorical statement. And he's saying, since we know that there's consolation in Christ, the word consolation is the Greek word paraklesis, or the root form of that word would be parakaleo. And it means literally para, by the side, kaleo, to call. It means to come to the side to help someone who is calling for you. So here's someone that's calling out for help, and you go to their side, and that's the word consolation. When you are in Christ, you can find consolation. He continues, if any comfort of love. And the word comfort translates the Greek word paramuthos. Para, by the side, muthos, that's the word that gives us our English word, myth. And it's the idea of telling a fictional story. And so, you tuck your child into bed, and then you come to his side, and you sit next to him, and you tell him a bedtime story for the purpose of bringing comfort. That's the concept of this word comfort, paramuthos. And so this passage refers to the comfort that we enjoy because of love. When there is love between us, it comforts us. But then he says, in any fellowship of the Spirit. And so now we're talking about this idea of fellowship, but not fellowship among brethren, fellowship of the Spirit. We're talking about a fellowship in reference to our relationship with God. We have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. And in this relationship with God that I enjoy because of Christ, I can enjoy consolation and I can enjoy comfort. I have someone that comes to my side when I cry out for help. I have someone who comes to my side and comforts me when I'm feeling distressed, because I have a God who loves me and cares about me. We have that same thought in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The idea is, I have a fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and in this fellowship, the Spirit is involved in taking my distress to God so that He can help me. So when I find myself in times of distress, I need to remember that I'm not only loved by my brethren, I'm loved by God. I'm loved by Jesus. I'm loved by the Holy Spirit. And it is in that fellowship of the Spirit I can take those things in my life that I find overwhelming, where the pressure is so great that I feel like I'm going to explode. And I can take those things to God in prayer, and I know that He will help me. So I have a fellowship with my spiritual family. I have a fellowship with God. Let those thoughts be what lifts us up from the pit of despair. When you and I are feeling the heaviness of our circumstances, the pressure of our problems, you and I need to remember, we're only human. And what we feel is normal. But then we need to step back, and we need to remember, we are loved. Loved by our brethren and loved by our Father. Let not your life be measured by the number of years you have lived. Let not your life be measured by the number of accomplishments that you have achieved. Let not your life be measured by the number of dollars in your bank account. Let not your life be measured by the number of failures and mistakes that you have made. Let your life be measured by one thing: how much you have been loved. The relationships that we share with each other, the relationship that we share with God, are so special. And that's what's going to allow us to get through these difficult times when we're feeling distressed. Thank you again for your kind attention. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we're going to give some attention to verses 11 and 12. And we're going to address the idea of learning to be content. With that in mind, have a great rest of your night, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Well, it's been another very pleasing evening. Chris is very easy to understand. He speaks slowly so we can all follow. And he's bringing up some really important things. Nothing new for any of you or any of us who've been Christians for a while. But the reality is, it helps us during these very difficult times. And of course, Philippians is so great for that. But it's also very practical all the time in our lives. I've come to the conclusion that it probably takes more focus to organize yourself at your home to watch a sermon preached or to watch someone have a Bible study with you. I think it takes a lot more at home because it's so full of distractions. So those of you who are following, I'm very, very thrilled that you're doing it. And if you have some folks that you know, check and see how they're enjoying what they're hearing. Again, as Chris already mentioned, it'll be tomorrow evening that we will be looking at Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. And you're getting some very, very good teaching. Some of the explanations he's giving for us in the look at the various passages has been really, really top-notch, and I appreciate it very much. Well, as we close this evening, let's have a brief word of prayer, and we'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow again at 7 p.m. Father, we've been so blessed to be alive, and to be alive at this moment, to listen, to hear, and to learn from your mind the things that are going to lift us up during these times which none of us ever imagined that we would ever be experiencing anything like what we're experiencing right now. And your word is intended to lift us up, and it's doing it, and I am thankful for it. Be with those who are in our congregation who are struggling with health issues. Remember Elisa's family and her brother-in-law who had a very severe stroke, and she has requested our prayers. Don't forget her. And of course, the others who have more chronic concerns in our congregation, don't forget them. Be with us, Father. Help us to sleep well this very evening. And we look forward to being back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.